بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أحييكم بتحية الإسلام، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Is my voice clear or... Please for the audience, not for your recording. Is it clear for the sisters at the end? بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Our topic tonight, inshallah, as you have just heard, it is how to truly benefit from the Quran. Last night we addressed a topic that's close to that. What are the keys of increasing our iman from the Quran? There is some sort of overlapping, but I'll try, inshallah, to make the lecture tonight is what are the rules that if we follow, inshallah, and I wish that you have something to write with, because you may need these rules because they are not easy to remember. I'm not going to help you to memorize them as I did last night with these six steps. Inshallah, I'd like to remind you that we Muslims are a blessed nation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are blessed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by making us Muslims. Some of us didn't do any effort to become Muslims because we were born Muslims, and some of us did a great effort to become Muslims. But the thing that's common among all of us is the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we are blessed by the guidance of Allah by being Muslims. We are also blessed to be the last nation and to have the final book of Allah, which is the Quran.
Sorry, there's been an emergency. There's a brother called Sama Salha. He's asked outside. If you can make a quick move, that would be good, inshallah.
Brother Osama Talha, would you please go out? So we are blessed by being Muslims. We are blessed by having the last book, which has been kept safe without being changed, any single letter or any single vowel. And this is, alhamdulillah, a blessing. Whereas if we compare ourselves with other nations, like the Christians and the Jews, we see what changes that happened in their books. And this was a type of deviance, and they deviated because of that. So alhamdulillah, we are blessed to have the final book that had been kept safe and will be kept safe, inshallah, until the end of this life. And also, I would like to tell you, none of us can be guided without the Quran. Without the Quran, we would have been living in darkness as many of the other nations. For example, the Buddhists and the Confucians and all those, they don't differentiate between worshipping a cow or worshipping a statue. And for example, the Arabs before Islam, as we know, they used to worship 360 idols were scattered around the Kaaba, plus other ones that are scattered in different places like Mana and Hubal and the other idols. So they were less idols than, probably less than 400 idols. When Islam came, alhamdulillah, it changed this, and no more idols in Al Jazeera Al Arabiya, alhamdulillah, bifadlillah, because of the guidance of the Quran. And if we compare ourselves in these modern times, we compare ourselves with a nation like India nowadays. India has more than 360 million idols. Again, 360 million idols are nowadays worshipped in India. And one of the blame is really to be blamed is the Muslims. The Muslim nation there, because they did not focus on the issues of aqidah, I think they led people astray because they didn't pay a lot of attention to this. So alhamdulillah, we are guided. We can never be guided. We should have been living in darkness if the Quran is not with us. And we always remind ourselves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about the Quran in the Quran itself by defining it as a cure, shifa. Shifa, of course, not only shifa to the physical issues through the ruqyas, but cure for the psychological diseases that and the mental diseases, which are considered the most dangerous diseases in the whole world. Because mental and psychological diseases would not only be responsible for the failure of a human being or the death of a human being in this dunya, but also it may lead him to or her to hellfire, wal'ayadu billah. One of these diseases is the most common, famous disease is the disease of shirk and the disease of arrogance, al-kibr, and the disease of al-riya. And all these diseases, we learned about them from the Quran. And the Quran is the true cure and remedy for these diseases. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defined the Quran as guidance for muttaqin in particular and for humanity in general. And also, it's a mercy for humanity. Without this Quran, people would have been led astray. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also defined the Quran as a separator. Furqan bayna al-haqq wal-batil. If you want to know the truth from the falsehood, the only thing is the Quran that would guide you. And again, whenever I say the Quran, what's implied behind the Quran is what? The Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So whenever we talk about the Quran, we mean the Sunnah also of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also we will talk about the beautiful things of the Quran, like the beauty of the recitation when you hear the words. And I will give you many examples, inshallah, tonight. Also, the impact and the depth of the words, as I mentioned in some lectures. For example, take a word like qalb, as I mentioned yesterday, which means the heart, which has the function of it, which means something that's changeable and turnable. This is something that's very important in Arabic. Also, the rhythm of the ayat, which have the greatest effect upon the human heart. Also, the word order. The word order is very important. For example, there's big difference when we say na'buduka and iyyaka na'budu in the Quran. In English, we don't have this way of saying iyyaka na'budu. In English, we have to say we worship you. But in Arabic, when we say iyyaka na'budu, that means you alone we worship. You alone we worship. So when we say iyyaka, we don't start with the verb, we worship you, but we start iyyaka, because iyyaka, you alone, is more important than our worship. And I'll give many examples throughout my talk tonight. Also, the structure of the Quran, how it starts with Al-Fatiha and then Surah Al-Baqarah, and how Surah Al-Baqarah goes from one ayah into another to broaden our minds and to make us focus on the most important things in life. This is the introduction, and inshallah I will start with the some qualities of Arabic language and in the Quran in particular to learn from them. The first rule to truly benefit from the Quran, and these are not in order. The first one is to know how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses people. For example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Muslims, he says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. So pay attention to the beginning of the verses, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses humanity. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Muslims, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, all the time in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selects this, O you those who believe. The beauty of this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected the word, which is iman, which every Muslim would like to hear, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him by being a mu'min, which is a higher degree of becoming a Muslim. So when you address one by someone and you say, you brother, my brother, you are a believer. So this word touches the human heart and makes the heart opens up to receive the words that will come after that. So this is one of the things that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses Muslims, he selects this beautiful word, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, for them, to make them receptive to the commands that he is going to say. Whereas when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the kafirin, generally speaking in the Quran, Allah does not address them directly. In most of the verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not say, Ya ayyuha alladhina kafaru. No. Allah does not address the kafirin directly. Rather, he would say to Muhammad, Ya Muhammad, قل يا أيها الكافرون. See the difference. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like the kafirin because they covered the truth. And this is something important to know. The meaning of kafara is cover. You see how it sounds? And there are some linguists that say that this word cover is taken from Arabic kafar. And the same meaning it is. They covered the truth, they covered their hearts from the truth, and they covered the hearts of other people from reaching this truth. That's why they are called kuffar. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the kafirin, he does not address them directly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes them. And that's why he asks Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قل يا أيها الكافرون. You see, whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the believers directly by saying, يا أيها الذين آمنوا. And we experience this in our life. When you love someone, you talk to him directly, right? When you don't want to talk to someone, you usually ask another one to talk to him, right? We experience this in our life, which is a sign of dislike, at least if it is not despised or hatred. So this is something that we need to pay attention, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the believers and how he addresses the disbelievers. Another rule that would benefit us to focus on the Quran, yes, focus on the meaning, not the voices. As I gave some examples last night, as I said, when people listen to the Quran from anyone, they love it very much, especially if he's a good reciter like Sheikh Al-Sidais or Abdul Basit or anyone else. But unfortunately, in some cultures, when they hear the Quran, they start praising the voice of the reciter himself. I could say, for example, in some cultures, they would say, Allah. The verses would talk about the punishment or talk about hellfire, and they would say, Allah, beautiful, say it again. What attracts them is the beauty of the voice of the reciter, not the meaning of the words of the Quran. And we should teach ourselves every time we hear any recitation, although the beauty of the voice attracts us, but we should focus more on the meaning of the words. And if those people really understand what was said, they would even rather cry than saying beautiful and say it again. The companions, when they used to hear these verses, they used to cry and weep and prostrate and make Allah make supplication to Allah to save them from the punishment that they hear in the verses, versus some people now who usually praise the beauty of the voice of the person who is reading. So focus on the meaning all the time, and this requires, of course, some degree of the language. Also, when we deal with the Quran, another benefit, we should always teach ourselves, yes, the Quran cannot be understood without the Sunnah. If there is no Sunnah, there is no... Take it easy. Yes. Yeah. If there is no sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no human being will be guided. By the Quran itself, you will not be guided, because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the salah, talks about the wudu, talks about the ghusl, talks about the hajj, talks about the umrah, talks about the dua, talks about all these issues, there are no details for us to know how to do. There is no detail in the Quran that would tell us Salat al-Maghrib is 3 rak'ahs versus Salat al-Subh is 2 rak'ahs. There's nothing in the Quran that tells us it. So when we deal with the Quran all the time, we should tell ourselves to understand the Quran, we have to use the Sunnah. That's why the most authentic translation or interpretation of the Quran is what the interpretation, the tafsir, that uses the ma'thur, that explains the Quran either by the Quran or by the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is a very important factor in our understanding the Quran, that the Quran cannot be accepted, cannot be understood without fully understanding the sunnah and the context of these verses. The simplest example, as I said, is the salah and the hajj. How can we know that the sa'i is 7 times from the Quran and they are done like this from here to here? Just in my last hajj, was this year, alhamdulillah, we found people making sa'i. You see, when you make tawaf around the Kaaba, you move around the Kaaba starting from the black stone and coming back to the same place. This is called one round. And people, we found that some people are going, are applying the same thing to sa'i. So they go from here to here and they come back and they make it one round. So they made double what we did. Yes, the shout or the round in sa'i is totally different from the tawaf. So in sa'i it starts from Safa and ends in Marwa. This is one round. So going back again is another round. So without knowing these details from the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, lots of people got confused and do not understand the meaning of tawaf and the sa'i. So the rule here is that whenever you deal with the Quran, deal with it with the sunnah. You have to go back to the sunnah to understand the things that you cannot understand from the Quran directly. Again, we should know that one rule about the Quran. All the time when we deal with the Quran, some people would say that this is confusing and I don't understand this. Most of these questions are because of lack of knowledge. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said himself, وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Had the Quran been from a different source than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would have found a lot of differences and a lot of contradictions in the Quran. Just to tell you one example from this. Have you ever seen your style in writing? If you are writing something for a long time, you started a project, for example, 3 years ago, and you are developing it. And when you go back to the first thing that you wrote, you will find a big difference between your style in the beginning and your style nowadays. When you see any writing that you wrote before, you feel that's awkward, and you can improve it a lot. Try to imagine that the Quran was sent to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam across 23 years. And it is the same style. Had Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrote it himself differently, definitely you will find what many flows and ups and downs in the style. But when you read the Quran, when you read Surah Al-Baqarah, when you read Surah Al-Nas, when you read Surah Al-Kahf, you find all of them the same style. Have you ever experienced this? You don't feel that the style is changing, or the language of this surah in particular is much powerful than the language of this surah. You feel that it is from the same source. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't experience this with any other book that had been written throughout many years. And this shows that it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and had it been from anyone else, it would have many flaws in it. Yes. One quality of knowing the Quran is to know some Arabic. One quality in Arabic is to forward something before something else. When there's something important, we put it before something, the least important thing. For example, when we say this example, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, إنما يخشى الله من يخشى الله من عباده العلماء. Again, إنما يخشى الله من عباده العلماء. So الله is منصوب and العلماء is مرفوع. Allah is in this sentence is an object. The object, the place of the object is usually where? As at the end. Usually the subject, the verb, the object, right? Or in Arabic, subject or verb in the beginning, right? And then the finally is the object. But here, although the word Allah is an object, but it came before the subject. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Can anyone translate this? You see, by the way, if you make any vowel change here, if you change Allah into Allahu, it means that Allah fears the scholar. Yes? Yes. The one who fears Allah are what? The scholars. Yes? The one who have more knowledge. It is the subject, the scholars and the knowledge is the subject. However, it's put at the end of the verse. Why? Because Allah is more, much more important than the knowledgeable person. You see, this quality of taking the object and putting it before the subject, it's not there in other languages. You cannot do it in other languages unless you put the sentence in a passive voice. But this is not a passive voice in Arabic. It's an active voice, however, still the object comes before the subject. Why? Because the object is more important than the subject. Allah is more important than the scholars. I hope you understand this. Okay. Look at these two verses. وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ يَسْعَى. And the other verse, exactly the same words, but just putting the words in different order. And the other verse is وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى. The first verse, in English, of course, there is no way for us to translate it. But one verse says that from a long distance, a man came. And the other verse is, a man came from a long distance. Is there a big difference in English and meaning? Okay. In the first verse, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى, from a long distance area, a person came and he became a believer, and you don't believe the prophet that was sent to you? Shame on you! Shame on you! You are the one who received the believer, the prophet, and you don't become, you don't believe in him. And a person who came from long away, and he became a Muslim and he believed, and you don't believe in him. You see? Whereas in the other verse, a man came to warn Musa alayhi salam of something that will happen. So the focus on the man versus the focus on the distance, and the meaning is understood here is shame on you, those people who got a messenger and you don't believe in him. And people who come from outside become Muslims. Like, this address can be addressed to the Christians in our countries. For example, in Egypt or in Lebanon, they are living with the believers. They hear the Quran day and night. They understand Arabic. However, they don't believe. And people from Melbourne become Muslims. You see? You understand this? So this is the importance of forwarding something and backward something else, and this is very commonly used in the Quran. So when you deal with the Quran to get more benefit, ask yourself, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put this before that? Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you ask why, you're not challenging, yes. Yes, you ask why to know the answer. Yeah, to know the answer. And to know the answer, you may need to ask one person, another person, a third person. Don't expect usually to get the answer from the first one. So focus on why this comes before that thing. Okay. I need the technical support here. Yes, yes. Okay, that's right. Also, yes, avoid talking about the Quran or even about the Sunnah without knowledge. As I always focus on this, little knowledge is very dangerous. It's much better to say, I don't know, than to say something based upon the little knowledge that you have and it becomes wrong. And we mentioned many examples. For example, Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, was asked the question, and he did not answer it until after 2 years. 2 years. 2 years making research and studying until he got the answer, and then he answered the person who gave him that. And this is Imam al-Shafi'i. Try to imagine that people nowadays give quick fatwas and quick answers for things that they are not sure of. And the general rule is the quickest person to make a quick fatwa is the closest to hellfire. If you answer the fatwa directly or answer any question directly without knowledge, yes, that means you are closer to hellfire. That's why the when you ask really scholars, they wouldn't say the answer directly. They need some time to think, even if they know. They don't want to say the answer because they may be more authentic answers. Some examples, I hope you appreciate this, especially how many of us are here. Please raise your hand. Alhamdulillah. Okay, now we are reading a verse from the Quran. Yusuf, أعرض عن هذا واستغفري لذنبك. Once again, Yusuf, أعرض عن هذا واستغفري لذنبك. Who can translate this for me? The Arabs. Do we have Arabs? Yes, I need one of the Arabs to translate this. Come on. Let's give it, yes. Give it a shot. Yes. Very good. No, just translate it. Just translate it.
And for female?
Where is the word female here? Yes. You may find in some translation it as this. Yusuf أعرض عن هذا. Yusuf abstain from this and ask Allah for forgiveness. And of course, this is the translation of the words. But without knowing some grammar, you would fall into the trap, because this translation means that Yusuf did a sin and he has to ask Allah to forgive him. But this is not the case. The case is, you see, Yusuf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Aziz is talking to Yusuf, the king of Egypt, and the wife of that woman, that who was trapping Yusuf alayhi salam. So he told Yusuf, أعرض عن هذا, right? And then he turned to the woman, his wife, and told her, واستغفري لذنبك. And you see the beauty of the Quran. The name of that woman who made this sin, and when she was trapping Yusuf, her name was not mentioned in the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the name of Yusuf and did not mention the name of the woman. You see? Not trying to, alhamdulillah, we have a child to respond instead of the other one. Yeah? You see how polite the Quranic style is. Had this name been mentioned like the name of Monica Lewinsky, every woman in the world who has this name, Monica, yes, wanted to change the name. But you see this beauty of the Quran. Nobody knows the name of that woman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the name of Yusuf, and without knowing grammar, without knowing wastaghfiri, this is for the feminine. So he's not asking Yusuf to ask Allah to forgive him, because this implies that he made the sin. But of course, Yusuf did not make the sin. You see how important this issue in translation. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Okay. So this is something that you don't need to, say something about it. If you see the translation, and this, by the way, many translations made mistake in this. They didn't differentiate. So people, when they read it, they think that Yusuf alayhi salam made a mistake, and that's why he needs to ask Allah to forgive him. Yes, of course, he needs Allah to ask Allah to forgive him for any case, at any case, but not for this thing in particular because he did nothing. Okay, as I mentioned another example last night, وَإِنَّ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ. What's the meaning of حَيَوَان here? Huh? Animal, huh? Yes, wrong. This time you didn't get it right. Huh? حَيَوَان means what? حَيَا. Real, continuous life. So the word حَيَوَان, although it has the meaning of animal, but here it doesn't mean animal. It means the real, continuous life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بإمامهم, on the day when every nation or every people will be called by their imam. What's the meaning of imam? Huh? Leader. But here in this context it means what? Huh? It means book. By the book that was sent to them. So the word imam here does not mean imam. So you have that. This is the importance of going to the books of tafsir. You see? So in order to understand these things, you have to go back to the authentic tafsir. You have to get some knowledge in order to understand. So the word imam in the Quran may mean real leader, as in many verses, and many other verses the word imam means the book. That means the book of the nation, like the Bible for the Christians, the Torah for the Jews, and the Quran for the Muslims. So, as I said, the general rule, never ever try to give your own interpretation about the Quran or even the Sunnah without referring back to authentic sources or asking people of knowledge. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Okay, another beautiful thing about this language, yes, is let me give you two words. The word علم and عرفة. How do we translate these two words into English? علم and عرفة. Seems that there are no R's here. Huh? علم. علم. The both of them in English they are translated the same. Both of them. Yes, both of them they are translated the same. In fact, there is big difference. You would never. You find in the Quran that Allah arafa. You'd never find this verb arafa that comes with Allah. All the time when we talk about Allah, we talk about what alima. So it definitely there's big difference. And I don't know how to put this into English. The word arafa. That means he knew out of ignorance. If we say, أَنَا أَعْرِفُ, right? When I use this verb, that means I was ignorant and now I know. And of course, this does not apply to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This does not apply to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never doesn't know anything. But he is the alim, he is the all-knowing. So that's why we always see the word alima with Almighty Allah. Okay. Again, we need to look at the beginning of the verse, another rule in benefiting from the Quran, at the beginning and at the end. The beginning of the verse and the end of the verse. To see, it gives you how important this verse is. For example, the verse in Surah Al-Baqarah that talks about riba. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, the beginning, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to the believers. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ, protect yourself from Allah. وَذَرُوا مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ الرِّبَى, leave what is left from riba, usury. And the end, إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ, if you really were believers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is starting talking to the believers, and then he put this condition, if you are believers. In the beginning, he's talking to the believers, right? And at the end, he says that if you are believers, how come? to tell you how important this is, to tell you that even some believers and some Muslims would not take Islam as a whole package. They would take Islam, some believers, they are very, very pleased with Islam, but they need or they love Islam without talking about riba, because they are involved in riba. Some other group would love Islam very much, but not including jihad in it. Some people would love Islam very much, but not when it talks about music and singing. Some people would love Islam very much, but when they come to the issue of hijab, they don't like this part. And so on and so forth. And this is the importance of when we deal with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to accept it from Alif Lam Mim to, I'm sorry, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen up to Min al Jinnati wal Nas. We have to take it as a whole without leaving part of it. And the most famous ayah that's relevant to this, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu udkhulu fi silmi kaffa wa la tattabi'u khutuwat ash-shaytan. O you, those who believe, accept Islam as a whole. And do not follow the footsteps of the shaitan. In other words, if you take the majority of Islam and leave 1 point or 2 points, we are following the footsteps of the shaitan. So it's very important to look at the beginning of the verse and the end of the verse. And you see, the importance of this verse, the verse that comes after it, فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا, if you don't do this, فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Now get ready for a war to be launched against you by Allah and His Messenger. That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger launch a war against those who deal with riba. Those who deal with riba. And I have a story, really, I would love to tell you this story. One day, I used to give khutbahs at the World Bank in Washington, D.C. And after some time, alhamdulillah, some people started being acquainted with me. We became friends. So one of them was a consultant, approximately 70 years old. And he told me his problem, and he told me, Mamdouh, I was a bad person, but alhamdulillah, I became a very good Muslim since 20 years. But I have this concept in my mind, I have this feeling in my mind that it is, I will never go to paradise. As a Muslim, this is not the normal belief of any Muslim. Even if he's a sinner, even if he's a killer, even if he's an adulterer, this is not the normal belief of the Muslim. The normal Muslim would have the hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would forgive him if he repents. So I started giving him some tips to follow, like Salatul Layl, like paying charity. After every month we used to meet, and then he said that I do this, but there's nothing, I still have this feeling. So I asked him to tell me his story, to talk about himself. And then he started saying a lot of things about himself. Then he said that I bought a house for me and my wife and for my young child. I asked him, how much is this house? Approximately $500,000, American dollar. And then I asked him, how did you buy it? Of course, he bought it through mortgage. So I told him, I think that this is the problem that you have. You've been involved in riba, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is launching a war against you, and that's why you don't feel that you will go to paradise. Wallahu a'lam, I told him that this is your problem. Try to work on this. Try to sell it. Why do you have such a big house, and you are three people? Why do you have such a house for? Why do you involve yourself in this? You are going to die after a day or two. I didn't give him even hope to live longer. Yeah. Yes, I meant it. I wanted him to get rid of the riba as soon as possible. Of course, nobody knows that I may die before him, but this was my advice to him. So we didn't meet until 3 or 4 months after that. And he told me, he called me, I said, Mandouh, I want to see you very urgently. So when I met him, he told me, now I no longer feel that I will go to hellfire. I told him, what happened? I said, he said that I sold the house, alhamdulillah, and I got out very bad. It is true. It is true that many of those who are involved in this issue of riba, and again, people will try to look for someone in the world, he would find, who would say that riba is halal, or mortgage is haram for any reason, without knowing the context, without knowing the condition of his fatwa, they would just take the fatwa because they want to buy houses or cars through mortgage. The halal will be halal. The only one who makes things halal and haram is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we say his prophet, that means because it's revelation from Allah. So if, even if all the people in the world and in your environment and in your family would say that it's okay, we do this, right? It doesn't mean that it is okay and it is halal. Okay. So paying attention to the beginning and the end of the verses is something that would let you understand a lot of things. Again, try to trace and look for the ayat that softens the heart. When you get to know, alhamdulillah, some Arabic, you would find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in some verses, you see how the ayat are very tender and soft that you can resist yourself crying. As if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to babies, to tame them and to cool them down. Look at some of these verses. يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانُ مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمُ. Oh, you man, what deluded you away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What deceived you and took you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He's the one who created you. He's the one who made you in this form. He's the one who has given you this and that. And you still do not trust in him. See how beautiful and effective the words are. Of course, the bad translation that I'm using makes it not effective. But when you read it in Arabic, you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just says, he's taming us. يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانُ مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ الَّذِي خَلَقَكَ فَسَوَّاكَ فَعَدَلَكَ فِي أَيِّ صُورَةٍ مَا شَاءَ رَكَّبَكَ. Very beautiful words that will soften your heart and your heart. Oh Allah, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? And there are many similar verses like this. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لذكر الله وما نزل من الحق. ألم يأن للذين آمنوا أن تخشع قلوبهم لذكر الله وما نزل من الحق. Isn't it time for those who believed to make their hearts lean and become softened for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to them? Isn't it time for you to change? Wallahi, brothers and sisters, this verse, when it had been recited upon a Muslim who was a great thief. Again, a Muslim, he was a great thief. He was jumping over the wall of his neighbor to steal something, and he listened to the verse being recited by the person. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. This ayah changed him from the big thief to one of the most famous judges in Islamic history. This is Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad. From a big famous thief, criminal, to one of the most famous judges in the Islamic history. This is one of the verses. So look for the verses and trace these verses that have great effect upon your heart. Another verse. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. قل عبادي الذين أسرفوا على أنفسهم لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. قل عبادي الذين أسرفوا على أنفسهم لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Tell my slaves, tell my servants who were extravagant in making sins. They make sins day and night. Tell them, And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see, although they were sinners, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them what? Ibadi, my servants. And I focus on this later on. قُلْ عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Never ever despair from the mercy of Allah. Now Allah is talking to the sinners, to the criminals, to the ones who kill, to the ones who make adultery. Don't despair, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a great mercy. See how much this is. And let me focus on the word ibadi now. Again. In Arabic there's something very beautiful. It's called mudaf and mudaf ilayhi. Okay, when you have two nouns beside each other, right? You don't need anything between them. Unlike English. Poor English. Unlike English, you have to put something, right? Okay, I will give you an example. You say that the notebook or the book of Mamduh. In English, the book of Mamduh. So between the book and Mamduh is what? Is of. In Arabic, we don't have this. And this is one of the things that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the believers, so you feel close to Allah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, for example, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this pattern, you feel that you are pretty close to Allah. And not only that, in Arabic, you can combine these two words in one word by using a pronoun. So when you use a pronoun, you feel that you are more close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses here to address the sinners. To the sinners. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still telling them that you are pretty close to me. Of course, if you repent. Don't despair. Ya ibadi. So the two nouns became one word. So this gives you the impression of how close you to Allah. In fact, there's a very wonderful hadith. That hadith I promised the people to read yesterday, but I couldn't. And this is the time for it because it has the word Ya Ibadi. In this hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to the believers, and you see that he said 10 statements in this hadith. And in the beginning of every statement, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Ibadi, and continues. In the second statement, Ya Ibadi, the second statement. The third one, Ya Ibadi, the third statement. And then Ya Ibadi. Every time he says the statement, he says, Ya Ibadi. The natural thing that a believer listens to is that every time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Ibadi, is what? Your heart is open. A warning. Okay. 10 minutes and 10 verses. Should I read them? Okay. You see, when you have your son, he's disobedient. You try to address him by saying what? Oh, my beloved son. Oh, my beautiful son. Oh, my obedient. He's not obedient. He's not beautiful. He's not obeying you. But you want to tame him. You want him to listen to your advice, right? So you're using the most beautiful words that would cool him down so he may reject after some time. The first one, the second one, the third one, the fourth one, the fifth one. And finally he would say, oh, my father, I will respond to you. Right? You see, when somebody insists upon you, he begs you, as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to the believers in this way. Ya ibadi. And then he starts establishing these important things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's listen to them. Even if we have this warning, we will continue. عن أبي ذر رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال فيما يرويه عن ربه حديث من الله سبحانه وتعالى. The first one is يا عبادي أو ماي close slave. إني حرمت الظلم على نفسي وجعلته محرما عليكم أو وجعلته بينكم محرما فلا تظالموا. The first statement Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, just Next. Every one of us in this world suffers from the oppression and the transgression of someone else. From your employer, from your friend, from your spouse, from your parent, from anyone. All of us have this. Don't we feel that we are dealt unfairly from some people? Right? Do you have this feeling or not? All of us feel that we are not treated fairly by someone else, either the policeman or your neighbor or anyone else. Yes, so we have this feeling. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first thing, that's why we're looking for a place where it has justice. You will never find it in the world, by the way. Yes. You'll never find it in the world. Even at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, two people have a dispute among them, and one of them would have an eloquent way of expressing himself. So the two of them go to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and one of them is more eloquent than the other one. The other one, who does not speak well or who does not express himself, has the right. And the one who speaks very well, right, doesn't have the right. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like anyone else, listens to what he says, and he's convinced of his proof that he said, and he gives him his right. And that's why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in one hadith that two of you would come to me, and one is more eloquent than the other, and when I make a judgment and I give him something that he does not really deserve, he has gotten something from hellfire. This is dunya. You cannot get absolute justice. That's why we feel eager to go to paradise, where justice and nothing but justice. And this is the first statement that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about himself. To make everybody comfortable, that is in safe hands. Ya ibadi, I made oppression and transgression illegal upon me. Try to imagine. Allah is the one who just makes it upon himself. Allah wrote upon himself that he should not make any oppression. You see how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And that's why Allah said, I made it haram amongst you. So do not transgress against each other. Do not oppress against each other. So the first thing is that your heart opens up. Why? Because you are dealing with the most just and fair being in the world. Then the second one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ibadi, kullukum dallun illa man hadaytum. All of you are astray. All of you, no exception. Prophets, messengers, human beings, janitors, employers, all of you are astray. Except those whom I guide. So Allah, if guidance is in your hand, what should we do? If something is not in our hand, what can we do to get guidance? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds by saying, فَاسْتَهْدُونِ أَهْدِكُمْ. So ask me to guide you, and I will guide you. So the thing, to get guidance, you should always ask Allah to be guided. If you ask Allah sincerely to be guided, Allah will guide you. That's why no wonder Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best human being, used to say, Allahumma ahdini, Allahumma ahdini, Allahumma ahdini, oh Allah guide me, oh Allah guide me, oh Allah guide me. And when you look at the structure of Islam, you see Surah Al-Fatiha, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. We say it every time, approximately more than 17 times. Because we need guidance. So don't think that you are guided because you are educated, or because you are in Melbourne and you are in this organization or that organization. No. When you are sincere in asking Allah for guidance, Allah will guide you. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that in the Quran in another verse, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who sincerely strive hard looking for guidance, we will definitely guide them. And that's why this is an advice when you argue with some non-Muslims, right? When you reach a level that there's no way for you to communicate with them, just tell them. Just tell them. If you are really sincere and you're looking for guidance, Allah will guide you. But if you're just for fun or just for debating, you will never ever be guided. Just if Allah sees in your heart that you really seek guidance and you want guidance, Allah will guide you. But if you're just debating, and I experienced it with this, many people, yes, they reach this level, you cannot communicate with them. So this would be, they tell him that or her that Allah says that if you're really sincere, looking for guidance, He will guide you. If not, you will never be guided. Whatever you do, you will never be guided. So be sincere, and Allah will guide you. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about many things in this. I'll take the last two ones. As we will not finish, I will continue in the question and answer part, inshallah. Yeah. The last two things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in this, and you would see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so generous. The last three things, I changed my mind. Yeah. Ya ibadi, لو أن أولكم وآخركم وجنكم وإنسكم قاموا في صعيد واحد فسألوني فأعطيت كل إنسان مسألته ما نقص ذلك مما عندي إلا كما ينقص المخيط إذا أدخل البحر. If all of you, human being and jinn, the first and the last of you, count how many billions and how many trillions, if all of you stand in one place and each one of you will ask me something, I will respond to his request. Someone will ask, oh Allah, I want a palace as large as this university, made of gold and silver, so Allah will give him. Another greedy brother, yes, will ask Allah to give him a place in paradise as large as Melbourne. Another greedy sister will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give her a place as large as Australia. Another greedy grandfather will ask Allah to give him a place in paradise as large as the whole earth. And Allah will respond to all of them. You see, all of them take what they requested from Allah. All those trillions. This will never ever decrease the kingdom of Allah. The only decrease will be like, who stole my pen? Okay. Al-Mikhyat. You know the needle? The needle that you sew with? You see how thin it is? Yeah? But we'll assume that this is a needle, right? Yes. When you put this needle in the ocean, and when you will raise it, how many will it take it from the ocean? Not as much. Not only that, what it will take, it will go back again, right? You see, after responding to all the requests of the creatures, the human beings and the jinn, this will not affect the kingdom of Allah. This is just to let you know how the kingdom of Allah is so amazing and huge, how generous He is. And again, this is one lesson, by the way, you should learn it from now. When you request something from Allah, you should be very greedy. It is true. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us this. When you request something from Allah, don't request something small. He taught us, فَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُ اللَّهِ فَاسْأَلُوهُ الْفِرْدَوْسَ الْأَعْلَى. Don't ask Allah that just you just get into the foot door of paradise. No. Even if you are a sinner, ask Allah to give you the highest place in paradise. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so generous. If all human beings deserve to be in that place, He will put all of them in that place. You should know the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should know the qualities. Allah is so generous. And you should abuse this quality. Abuse it. Because Allah is so generous. He's not a human being. He's not the one who gives you $20 here. He should feel sorry. Why did I give this person $20? I should have given him $10. Allah is not a human being. Allah grants, and He has all this kingdom. So when you know this quality, use it and abuse it. That's what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to do. إِذَا سَأَلْتُمُ اللَّهِ, if you ask Allah, ask Him the Firdaus, the highest place in paradise. Otherwise, you should be greedy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because He gives you without hisab. He gives you without hisab. The last one. And then after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned everything about Him and how merciful He is, and He said the final thing is that, يَا عِبَادِي إِنَّمَا هِيَ أَعْمَالَكُمْ, it is your deeds. What you do in this dunya, you will find it in Akhirah. أُحْصِيهَا عَلَيْكُمْ, I just count them. How many thousands of sins you made and how many millions, inshallah, of good deeds you made. Millions of good deeds that you make. So I count them for you. And if you find your book that has more deeds than the bad deeds, thank Allah. And if you find otherwise, don't blame anyone except yourself. It's in your hand. The whole issue is in your hand. Whether to obey Allah is not or not to obey Allah. Whether to have good deeds in your record or not. So you see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves it for you. I'm sure none of you, inshallah, would not miss the night prayer tonight. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us tonight. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.